Now, I heard Justin did a good job last week. That's what I hear. He always does. It's good. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to introduce sort of a new series or direction that we're going to be taking over the next few weeks. We spent some time with Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and we're going to look at the real deal now. That's the worldly version of how a kingdom's supposed to operate. We're going to spend some time, and some of it just in the gospel, just walking through Jesus' words. But we're gonna home in on what are some of the foundational truths about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The Bible uses both of those expressions, and we're going to celebrate communion today. So this is not going to go long. We're just going to sort of open up some concepts and just sort of introduce some places that we're going to go in some future messages. But to get started today, we have big books that, you know, help us put together sermons. You know, there's concepts and big words. This is the thing about preachers. We use a vocabulary the modern average person doesn't use. It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel like we're special. We make up hard words to describe things that are simple. It's just what we do, so just bear with us. But one of the principles of biblical interpretation is called the first mention, and it's a beautiful principle. There's a lot of principles that govern how we break Scripture down, and this is one of them. And so I kind of walked through the Gospels, and I wanted to see what was the first mention in each of the Gospels. How did the Gospel writers introduce this phrase the first time in each of them? So it serves in its own way as an interesting little intro to it, and it's very indicative of why why we have different Gospels and why there's different vantage points there, because they inevitably all kind of look at something from a different perspective. So let's just start in Matthew chapter 6. This is Matthew the tax collector, his first time that we see this phrase kingdom of God pop up in his gospel. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So here we have the merger or the coming together of basic human need and what comprises the things that we primarily go to God for. We need stuff, don't we? We need to eat. We need to feel secure. We need to feel safe. And when some of these things are threatened, what do? We go to God. This is our approach. So on one level, Matthew is gut level honest. He's homing in on something Jesus is saying about this and addressing. There's this very basic set of needs that drive us to God. Very basic set of things that are on our minds on a day in and day out basis. They're actually very mundane, and yet it's the place of need. But he says, in light of that, understand this is God's aware of all these things. But if you seek something beyond that, you'll still get all of these things. Jesus is saying, I understand you have needs. Your Father knows that you have needs. But if the basis of your relationship or your interaction with God is based around these things, you're missing something. There's something deeper, and besides that, God's got all this covered. He knows that you have these things. He knows that you need these things. Seek first his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there's Matthew, the tax collector, balancing books, reconciling accounts, putting important things next to each other, underscoring what's actually the most important, though. See, it's real easy for us to sort of be judgmental about this kind of stuff. It's real easy for us, because it's easy for us to adopt a superior spirituality, to say, Yeah, don't we know that basic needs are? I really don't think he's being dismissive here. It's easy for us to approach the text that way. But what you need more than these most basic things is to know that you're right with God. There's a real deep peace that comes with that. I don't know if you, there's a dynamic of prayer that I have sometimes, is that if I could just get into God's presence, and you don't get into God's presence without, on some level, walking through what righteousness is on a practical, experiential Monday morning at 8:30 level, right? When we remind ourselves or we worship or whatever it is we do to get into that place where I'm connected with God, there's not a lot of asking that takes place at that point, right? At least for me, because I know we're good. And it's sort of redundant to ask for stuff that I know when I'm in his presence. My Father knows I have needs. He really does. And I know he knows that I have needs, and I know he will take care of me. Seek first his righteousness. So, Matthew's approach. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Doesn't take long for Mark to get into the kingdom of God. Took Matthew 6 chapters. Takes Mark 1. Verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Direct. To the point. Do something. Kingdom of God is here. Repent. Get it right. Do something. Shortest gospel. Very direct. Most of his descriptions are real short, punchy, direct. Sort of like a sports cast, you know. Just the newspaper version of it, just quick. So from Mark's standpoint, when he's recording Jesus' life and this first time the kingdom of God comes up, there's an idea that there's something happening, and we need to respond. We need to do something. We need to act. Luke chapter 4. Verse 42. And when it was day, he, being Jesus, departed and went to a desolate place. The people sought him, came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the gospel, or the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, and for this purpose I was sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So we have Luke, his first treatment of the kingdom of God. We see Jesus as a person who was driven by purpose. Jesus had a very clear sense of why I'm here and what I need to be doing. So Luke, or Matthew, the merger between human need and spirituality. We have Mark just saying, for God's sake, just do something. Now, I mean, that's not literally what this text is saying, but I think if Mark was preaching, the response to be, the kingdom of God's here, do something. Wow, and there was an overwhelming just response of strength. I hate to break this to you. I may have even been guilty of this myself. We can overthink this. We can get trapped in our analysis. We can get trapped in our good intentions. We need to do something. Help someone, serve someone, love someone. Pray a prayer, do something. Luke, the good news has got to be preached, and Jesus was a man of purpose. He knew what he was doing, he knew what his message was, he was focused. We could all use a little focus occasionally. John chapter 3, verse 3. This is a really interesting exchange, and it also beautifully demonstrates how John's gospel differs from the other gospels. John goes cosmic real quick. He goes on a natural level, and then he starts talking on a much deeper level. This is just sort of how John looks at things. It's what he took out of Jesus' life and his ministry. So Jesus answers. This is Jesus having interaction with a Pharisee. This Pharisee is very reverential, very honoring to someone much younger than him. And it's very clear this is an exchange of where there's respect, and this is a genuine seeker. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So here's John, his first time we see the kingdom of God used conceptually, and he is going for this idea of a new birth, going for this idea. This is a different kingdom. This is spirit. There's flesh and there's spirit. And unless a spiritual change takes place, you can't even see the kingdom of God. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not like Babylon, where you can see it everywhere, screaming and identifying itself. The kingdom of God is different. And you can't even discern it unless you're born again. How do we get born again? We yield to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. C.S. Lewis famously said, "I got into a gondola of a motorcycle, and when I started the trip, I was not a Christian. When the trip was over, I was a child of God." You don't need a motorcycle to go through the transaction he's describing, because his point was, God had been working on him, and he'd been hearing things, and he'd been reading, and he had friends that were sharing things with him. And there was a point where his human soul yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that he understood, I am a sinner, and God's holy, but God's good, and he's provided a way through Jesus for my sins to be forgiven. And I'm not on the outside with God anymore, I'm on the inside now. And all that transpired during a ride, but the point was, it was the interchange. It was humanity yielding to the Holy Spirit chasing after us. Now there is that very real initial moment when your relationship begins. Having a relationship with Jesus is not unlike marriage. You're married or you're not, right? You're a child of God or you're not. There's a definitive point. In the case of a marriage, we have a ceremony. In the case of a human yielding to God, sometimes it happens by prayer, but it doesn't have to. Sometimes people pray a sinner's prayer, but guess what? That's not even actually required. It's just something we do that's kind of helpful. But it's the point where humanity gives up and yields and recognizes, I want God, but I know I can't do it in my strength, and I recognize he's the one that's been reaching out, and I'm yielding. Yielding and giving up are not words we like in our society. Not words I'm particularly fond of, right? But this is where it begins. Now turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to sort of close with this. Jesus told his disciples, you need to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look at that verse at some point. And there's a lot of applications to that thought process, but let me throw this one at you before we get into this text, because then it'll help us get what I think the Lord wants us to get out of the text. What's unique about a child is that a child is constantly experiencing things for the first time. They're constantly taking something in that they haven't taken in before. And most of the time, that's just like a lot of fun to be a part of that process, right? Occasionally it's not, you know, it's difficult, but most of the time, when we're watching children experience something for the first time, it's fun, it's fascinating, it's joyful. One of the pitfalls of having access to the printed Word of God in the way that we have it, digitally, through multiple Bibles. You know, most times throughout history, Christians didn't even have Bibles. They were communal property. They would read things in group gatherings. I mean, that's how things started. The idea of a personal Bible is a relatively new invention. I got a bunch of these. And if that's not enough, I've got like 50 on my program that I study from. I mean, literally, I've probably got like 28 different versions of the Bible readily accessible. Moment's notice. Children are always taking something in for the first time. There is a creativity that we need to apply as we approach the Word of God, which is a creative listening, which is, okay, how can I approach this and listen for the first time? Because I might see something that I've never seen before. Most of us have experienced this, or we've all experienced this. You've read a verse how many times, over how many years, over a long, maybe, lifetime as a Christian, and you see something in it that you didn't see before. We have to understand the world which we live in. We are filtering so much information. Our brains cut off and start reserving resources for the other things about your life that you have to engage. When we hear something that we've heard before, our mind wants to go into this default status, this passive status, where it's processing a little bit, but I've already heard this, so I'm going to save up some of my processing power for all this other stuff that I'm dealing with. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you listen creatively, to engage your God-given imagination and creativity in a way so when you approach Scripture, you approach it like a child. I'm listening for the first time. Are you listening for the... No, I know literally that you're not listening for, but you're adopting the mindset. You know what? It requires a little of an active mental stance. You have to apply this. This is where God can speak to us and where we can catch some things that maybe we haven't caught before. Because when we talk about the kingdom, we've heard some messages. Especially if you've been around here, you've heard some messages about the kingdom. Let's adopt a stance of creativity, adopt a stance of childlikeness, and I bet we'll see some things that we haven't seen before. Let's close with this. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. This conversation is taking place in the context of conscience, in the context of people from different backgrounds coming together, and some people get offended by the behavior of another, what they eat or what they don't eat. And he's addressing this. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Jesus died. He's saying, be sensitive around others. Be sensitive to where they're coming from. Don't let your freedoms be a stumbling block for them. And there's actually some balance on the other side of it and some other parts of Scripture, but he says, be careful. Verse 17, this is the kicker here, and this is the one that we need to think deeply about. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We quote this a lot, because we want to underscore the fact the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which it is, and that's a great starting point if you want to describe what the kingdom of God is. This is a nice summary. It sums some things up. There's something subtle, though, that's going on here, and it's got a great application of where we are in our world now. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. The interesting thing is, we could find more verses about the kingdom of God being about feasting and celebration than we can about not eating. In the context there, what's really being said is, if you're hung up on what you're not doing, you're going to miss out on what the most important thing is. So what he's actually saying is there's some subtle points of comparison here. If you feel kind of special about the fact that you don't do something as opposed to what you should be doing, then you're missing the point. Have you ever heard the phrase, comparison's the thief of joy? Comparison's also the place where pride begins. He's saying, hey, be careful. People are coming from different backgrounds. But the kingdom of God is not about what you don't do. The kingdom of God is about who you are. If your thought process is engaged in what this person does versus what I don't do, then you're venturing into what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Said you're getting back, you got set free from law, and you're placing yourself back under it. If my spirituality is defined by what I don't do in comparison to somebody else, we have now started to miss the point of the gospel altogether. It's just another form of law. It's just another measure of righteousness by which I can feel good about myself. By my estimation, there's a lot of this going on in the body of Christ right now. Trendy sensibilities and discussions about things that are honestly spiritually elementary. Well, I don't look at this issue the way these people look at this issue. Therefore, I'm not going to say it, but subconsciously what I'm saying is, I feel a little bit better about myself. If that's happening, and I guarantee we've all been guilty somewhere at some point, if that's what's going on, we're missing the point of the gospel. And we're probably engaging in an issue in a way that's philosophically a little off base spiritually. So, there's plenty of these out there. And honestly, I used to joke, heresies are like Seinfeld episodes. They just pop up, you know, like, we're never going to not have them, right? Oh, I'm sorry, this spiritual crowd doesn't even know who Seinfeld is. So, wow, poor analogy from the preacher's standpoint. Now I know, clearly. This poor sinful man has actually watched some Seinfeld episodes. And if you're clicking around the cable one night, they'll pop back up. And heresies are like that. One that's it's kind of popular today, it'll get talked about, then it'll disappear for a while, and bam, it's on reruns before you know it. Pops back up every few years. The kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking. In the strictest sense, I really think the guys could have rendered this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of not eating or not drinking. Because I think the kingdom of God, in some sense, is about eating and drinking. It is about celebration. It is about family. It is about good times. It is about all these things where there's no boundary set on them. He's really referring to these conscience issues. Well, I'm not like those guys. Therefore, careful. We're on dangerous ground. Comparison is the thief of joy. It's also the root of pride. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not about comparisons. It's not about not doing this or not doing that. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which we'll explore those a bit further as well. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right. What does it mean to be at peace? The Greek word for being at peace means the break has been repaired. The breach has been repaired. A break in a bone has been set. It's at peace. It was angry. It was broken. It's been pushed back together. It's been bound. It's been considered and treated. And it started to grow back. It's at peace now. Joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a joy we can have as we consider all the things that God's done for us, all the things that we enjoy, our kids, simple pleasures. But there's a joy beyond that that carries us in hard times, carries us through hard, and difficult situations. There's a joy that's from the Holy Spirit, beyond even what God's given us. There's a joy. So we spent plenty of time contrasting Babylon, and I do feel that was important. So we're going to spend some time now dealing with the real thing, the real city, the real kingdom that's coming down from heaven. So we're going to celebrate communion now. So if anyone needs one of those communion devices, communion delivery systems, all in one, could we get somebody to play? We're going to pray here in just a moment and prepare to go to the Lord's table. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment and pray about something related to this message while they're getting ready. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus said, how do you get born a second time? He said, well, it's not by flesh, it's of spirit. Maybe you're listening today and God's been chasing you and you haven't given up yet. But today you've decided, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to yield. Maybe you're watching this on repeat next week sometime on Facebook. Maybe you're watching it right now. Maybe you're one of our regular church body. Maybe you're somebody who's listening and you just somehow found this message today. The gospel says this. Despite the fact that you're imperfect and that you've sinned, and despite the fact that God is holy and your sinfulness and his holiness creates a problem, God said, you don't have the strength to fix this problem, but I do. I have a remedy for sin. I have a remedy for shame. I have a remedy for that sense of disconnection that you feel and that desire for things to be right. As we've discussed what righteousness is today, even in our human relationships, we know when a relationship is strained or we know when it's right, when it's at peace, when it's been mended. Before we as a church body come to the Lord's table today, I just want to give you the opportunity to know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is good news. The gospel is for you. And if the Holy Spirit is seeking after your heart today, today's the day that we yield and we say, okay, God, I give up. I ask you to forgive my sins. I've tried to do right. I've even tried to please you. and then I still fall short. I still go back to something I know I shouldn't go back to. God understands. Not just because he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing, God literally took flesh and lived in this imperfect place. He knows weakness, he knows frailty, but unlike us, he never sinned. He perfectly yielded to his Father for his entire life experience. And for that reason, he was a perfect sacrifice for sin. So we don't have to struggle with our sin anymore. Jesus has struggled for us and overcome. If you're here today and you're yielding for the first time, God bless you. Please let one of us know if this is your day. If you're watching by Facebook and this is the first time you've heard this and you've understood it clearly, would you please message us? There's an opportunity to message us at the bottom of the video feed. God's invitation, it's always open. But there's a moment when our heart is ready, and don't push it off for another time. Go ahead. Invite him to forgive your sins. Go ahead and take a step today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's important to do something. It's kind of like Mark's gospel. If God's working on you, let us know. Tell somebody in your life. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. We have the offering elements that are available. I always have a hard time getting that little plastic strip off the top, so, you know, pass it off to a friend so you don't struggle the way I typically do trying to open these things. The Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. So I want to give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord. And if there's anything in your heart that you need to confess to him before we take the Lord's table, I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Or you can just use this minute, just worship privately. We're going to just entertain a few seconds of silence. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And he took a cup and he shared it. He said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus, today we remember your great offering and your great sacrifice, your great triumph. We thank you for your broken body, which brings healing. We thank you for your shed blood, which is our forgiveness. So take and eat. I know some of you have. If you haven't, go ahead. Now let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. As Mark would say, go. go do something. No, actually, feel free to fellowship. Folks like to stay and talk here. But if you need to go, this is the close of the service. God bless you. Bring the kingdom into your world this week. We'll see you at a small group or see you next Sunday. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.